You see, this is the great key to real, honest-to-goodness spiritual maturity. Actually putting your body where your mouth is. It's putting it into practice. It's living it out. It's not just saying it, it's doing it. And that's when we find a truly mature Christian, when that's going on, when they've embodied the gospel. That's when we find a giant among men.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Modi. Colossians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The series that we're wrapping up today is called Christ, Church, and Religion. Today's study, Keys to Spiritual Maturity. Josh Modi is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. My name is Todd Bastide. Thanks for joining us today. A couple sessions back, Josh, we came across the lots of salesmen, not enough free samples line, which I absolutely love. Sounds like that's what we're talking about here as it applies to maturity.
Yeah, I suppose that's a good connection. The maturity comes from actually putting into practice. It's actually embodying in practice what you say that you believe. And that's the path to maturity. And we're going to see that in this ending study here in Colossians.
All right. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Here's Josh.
Just 15 or 20 years ago or so, there used to be a great confidence in secular culture. The time had come when all educated people would realize that the supernatural was nonsense, bunk. Yet nowadays, spirituality is in vogue again. But while in some areas and in some ways there is a renewed interest in spirituality, it is shallow, isn't it? And one of the signs of this, I think, is that people place spirituality in contrast to religion. They seem to view being religious as being part of an institution. And, you know, I almost want to just be part of an institution, and that's what they're saying. But what it seems to mean in practice is that all the classic structures and discipline which are meant to focus and coordinate, if you like, spirituality from ancient times, from the Bible, you know, as the Bible says, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. All that structure and focus and depth, it's all ignored. I'm just spiritual, sort of vague. While there is interest in spirituality, there is not much interest in spiritual maturity, is there? J.I. Packer, a little while ago, produced a book called Among God's Giants. And those giants he was referring to were the Puritans. What is it then that is stopping us maturing? Why are we content with superficiality when we could have profundity, with pint-sized Christianity, when we could have the full and experience of kind of extreme Christianity, if you like, of the sort of maturity? Well, according to Paul, there are three things here at the end of this book that very practically we need to do in order to keep on growing as a Christian. And they are, I think, his three keys to spiritual maturity. Three keys to spiritual maturity this evening. So first, read the Bible. This is verse 16. He writes, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." When Paul asks, you see, for his letters to be read, he is meaning that they should be read in the public service of the church, in the public corporate worship gathering. Read them there. And actually, it's very remarkable because he's using the same kind of language and the same kind of idea as the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. So what Paul is saying is that his letter is to be read alongside the Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament Christian church. It's one of the reasons why we know that he thought about his writing as scripture, that it should be read in this kind of public way in the corporate worship service. Now, we're not sure, actually, no one seems to be, lots of different ideas, we're not sure exactly what was the letter to Laodicea. One very common suggestion you may have heard that's been made since very early times has been that it was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the reason why people have often thought that is because Tychicus, who seems to be the guy who's carrying this letter, also carried that letter, it appears, to the Ephesians. And because the letter to the Ephesians appears to have a kind of general tone, as it were, which would be appropriate to other congregations like Laodicea and Colossae, etc. So the question is, what did we learn from this verse 16 about reading in this kind of way? And what we're to learn from this command of his, for it is a command, read this and make sure they get this letter too. What we're to learn from this command are two things. One, the reading and explanation of Scripture in a corporate worship service is essential for spiritual maturity. You're not going to have it. A church isn't going to grow if it downsizes, if it ignores the reading and explanation of Scripture. Hey, we just want songs. We don't need that thing. Hey, let's just more fellowship, less teaching. Hey, let's just do social action and have less Bible teaching. We will not grow if we're not being fed. And so we need to make sure that the Bible is central to what we do and that it is being taught well. That's the responsibility of the congregation, to make sure the pulpit is filled by people who can teach it kind of okay. So that's number one. Two, the reading and understanding of Scripture in personal devotions, for whenever we read the Bible, we're not just to do it sort of in a token way, we're to understand it. So you read this and the Lord will give you insight, Paul says in another place. The reading and understanding of Scripture in personal devotions is essential for spiritual growth too. So just as the church body will not be mature if it is not being fed, so also, as individual Christians, we will not be mature if we are not being fed. So I simply want to encourage you from this to read the Bible. We will not stay healthy if we're not eating well, and we will certainly stop growing if we are not eating. There is a necessity for spiritual nourishment in order for there to be spiritual maturity. You know, think of all the things that take up your time. Think of TV. Think of computer games, think of books with little meaning beyond entertainment. Think of conversations without any direction, just chatting for the sake of chatting. Often we say we're too busy, don't we, for a quiet time with God. But the truth is that we do not prioritize reading the Bible and praying. It's not important enough to us. We sometimes feel it's more important for us to catch a movie or stay up late with friends than get up early, get on our knees and get reading and praying. You could start just with a letter like Colossians or Ephesians. Read just a few verses each day. Ask God for insight. Pray that God would help you. Put it into practice, that which you are learning. Pray for your family, your friends, people you are witnessing to, for those in government and the mayor of New Haven, for the presidential elections, whatever, for the church and for its leaders, the elders and deacons. I use a resource written by Robert Murray McShane, that takes you through the Bible. D.A. Carson has written a devotional guide to accompany it. Something like that will really help you begin to grow as a Christian.
More keys to spiritual maturity up in a second. But first, a quick reminder that as we wrap up this study in Colossians, we'd love to have you swing by our website to get earlier editions. Other books that we've studied are accessible there as well. That website, GodCenteredLife.org. Back to Colossians chapter 4 for the moment. Here's Josh.
Second key, finish your work. Now, to finish what you have started is a great means to spiritual growth, actually. Such perseverance separates those for whom life is about play from those for whom life is about service. And only, of course, the latter, who finish their work, have real maturity. So Paul writes, verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly who Archippus was, but it seems likely that he was a leader of some sort, maybe an elder or deacon or Bible study leader, whatever, some kind of leader in the church. He's mentioned, you see, in Philemon, another letter of Paul's, an accompanying letter to this one probably. And he's mentioned there as a fellow soldier in the Lord, a picture that Paul used of his Christian workers. And he is connected to the church, to the house church that met in that house. And so he is probably someone with spiritual responsibility within the church. And for some reason or other, we're not sure why, he's been singled out for public recognition. I don't think he's been told off here. It's public recognition. Archippus is obviously important to the church's life. And respect by Paul. And then what's the motivation for that? Why should he do it? Well, the motivation for this completion is that this is a task that he has received from the Lord. What does that mean? Well, perhaps he has been particularly assigned it by the congregation. Perhaps it is something the elders have asked him specifically to do. Now, why then did he need to be encouraged to complete the task? Perhaps he had become discouraged. Perhaps it was hard work. You know, whatever the precise reasons, it's commonly difficult, isn't it, to complete a task. It's much easier to start well. It's much harder to finish well. It requires diligence, determination, wisdom, and most of all, maturity. And what kind of things could this be for us tonight? Well, it could be something as simple as completing our project at work, maybe. Not finishing, even in the work world, is a habit that can prevent maturity. We need to break through the ceiling of maturity by determinedly sticking at our task. Work can be done unto the Lord as well. Study can. Christians are to be people who stick to their calling and do what needs to be done and finish their project at work well. It could be something as simple as finishing up the Bible study that you've been asked to lead. Not running off before it's done, but completing the job. Not stepping out of an area of service in the church until your part is finished and making sure you finish well. Any number of possibilities, but the principle is clear. Maturity is generated by perseverance. Finish your work. So there are three keys to spiritual maturity. There is read the Bible, there is finish your work, and then there is third, embody the gospel. Look with me at verse 18, final verse of the book. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It was a common practice in the ancient world to authenticate your letter, actually not by signature like we do, you know, here's my signature, but instead by writing a sentence or two in your own handwriting. That was how they would do it, and that's what Paul was doing. Paul, it seems, commonly dictated his letters. He'd have someone, secretary, write it down for him, and he'd be speaking it, and they'd be rewriting it down, and at the end of the letter, he'd say, oh, now this is my handwriting, you see. And so he would end his letters with a short sentence, just like this, to make sure that people knew that this was really from the apostle. It authenticated the letter as his. He calls on them to remember his chains. Why? Well, it's not to manipulate them by sympathy for him being in prison. Hey, I'm in chains. No. But it is to give gravity and seriousness to what he has been teaching them about the false doctrine of the visitors to the Colossian church, that Paul is that committed to the gospel, that he's in chains for it. See? And then he concludes with, grace be with you. See, the point of this, I think, is that one of the most remarkable aspects of Paul's life is that the grace of God, the gospel of God, was offered, and we so need this today, and it's so lacking throughout the Christian world, I think, that the grace of God, the gospel of God, was offered out of a person who had fully received it, or was someone who had embodied the gospel, if you like. See, I think that there's something majestic about this, and not simply common about his writing. You know, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This was Paul. This was the one who had been a religious terrorist, persecuting the early church, but had been converted by Christ and was now an apostle. Hi, Paul. He was embodying it. And then his words, remember my chains. Well, they are to remember that he is in chains for the gospel. That is what he is in prison for, his preaching of the gospel. And then out of this, and all his ministry and his life, his whole embodiment of the gospel, comes the final prayer of blessing. For that's what I think it is. It's a prayer. Grace be with you. In other words, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not like a sort of vapor grace, here's a bit of grace, no. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, would be embodied in their lives too. Grace be with you. I, Paul, grace be with you. And you see, this is the great key, I think, to real, honest-to-goodness, spiritual maturity. Actually putting your body where your mouth is. It's putting it into practice. It's living it out. It's not just saying it, it's doing it. And that's when we find a truly mature Christian, when that's going on, when they've embodied the gospel. That's when we find a giant among men, when someone is embodying the gospel. They are, what are they like, these kind of people? They are quick to forgive, slow to anger, abounding in love. They bear suffering for the cause of Christ. They follow him morally. They're not living two lives, one private, one public. They pray fervently. They can serve in the background without their nose being put out of joint. They don't have to have attention at all. They're quite happy doing the dishes or sweeping the carpet. They can serve in the background. Or, if need be, they can grab the bully pulpit and take the lead when there's something important going on. Because it's not about them, is it? It's about Jesus. They are people who are, in fact, much like Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve, but was no one's pushover either. They have the self-sacrifice, but they're certainly not masochistic. They're not just sort of sacrificing themselves for no reason. It's for a purpose, for a cause, for the gospel. They are serving others, not self-serving. They are happy and full of joy. In other words, let's put it like this, well-known kind of phrase, they don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. What kind of things could it be when it's really the rubber hitting the road? It could be the way they use money. That's real, isn't it? It could be the way they use time, these spiritual giants. That's real, because time is a resource that we have only in limited supply, and when it's gone, it's gone. And the way we spend it speaks volumes about our real state of being, our true maturity, doesn't it? Could be time, could be money. It could be the way they expend kind of extravagant love. I think truly spiritually mature Christians, because they are in the love of God, love for them is not in short supply. They have an extravagant love, not sentimentality, you know, but they have an extravagant love. So they're constantly being filled with the love of God. And when you look at them, and not just when you hear them, but when you look at them, you can say, that's the gospel. They are, in other words, a walking, talking, living, breathing embodiment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul was. So three keys to spiritual maturity. We have first, read the Bible. Reading the Bible will give us the spiritual nourishment required to bring about healthy spiritual growth in church and in individuals. We have second, finish your work. Completing the work you've received from the Lord will stop us from being flaky and make us foundational people. You know, the kind of person that you can build something upon, a foundational person. We have third, embody the gospel. Don't just come to church. Don't just say you are a Christian. Actually live the gospel out in your daily life. But of course, there's actually an underlining theme here through it all. And that's really Paul's final remark when he says, doesn't he? He says, grace be with you. And the reason why I want to kind of emphasize it, and I think it is an underlining theme, is because none of these three keys to spiritual maturity are rules or a form of legalism. It's very important to realize, no, they are, of course, outflows of the grace of God. We are not perfect people. But Christ gives us grace. He gives us the love, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the right standing before God so that we don't have to feel condemned, the righteousness, all of that that we do not deserve. So what is grace? Grace is getting what you do not deserve. God's best. And that is ours by faith alone. And so strangely, the really, truly, spiritually mature person is not someone who has moved on from the gospel. He or she is not someone who confines the message of the gospel to the ABCs, or that's the basics, I don't need that anymore, I'm no longer in grade school spiritually, I've moved on to something else. No. But for the really spiritually mature person, rather the gospel itself, the grace of God, is the A to Z of Christian existence from beginning to eternity. And so there is a sense in which the really spiritually mature person does not think they are. They don't dwell on growing and getting better. They just dwell on Christ and his grace and become ever more filled with him and more wondering at the grace that is with them.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Grace be with you. That's great. True maturity is based, focused, and drenched in the basic premise of the gospel, as you outline there. And as such, quoting you here, the really spiritually mature person does not think they are. So, here's the question. Is it wrong? Is it dangerous? Is it misdirected energy to actively pursue maturity?
Yeah. Well, I suppose it all depends how you define those ideas and terms. Obviously, we should want to become more mature as Christians, but that isn't the end goal, isn't it? It's not like I want to be, you know, the great Christian, the giant among men. I want to be very, very mature. No, I want to please Jesus. And so that's what's in focus. And from that will come maturity. Otherwise, I suppose we can become prideful in our own abilities and growing spiritual maturity and excellence. Instead, we're focused on pleasing God. And as Paul puts it here, fulfilling the ministry that we've been given. That's the target. The target is glorifying God, not my own maturity.
So a parallel analogy, perhaps. If I work on focusing on others, mm-hmm. and end up becoming more humble in the process. I've failed if I have a chart on the wall that says how humble
yeah,
I am.
Look how humble I am.
But if I'm actually serving other people and humility just kind of follows along, we're saying this
very
maturity.
Similar. Yeah. A similar kind of thing, yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Josh. Well, that does wrap up this study in Colossians. We've got a brand new study we're going to start tomorrow. We hope you're going to join us for that. But in the meantime, wanted to let you know that GodCenteredLife.org, we have a huge warehouse there full of great Bible studies. And this one is now being wheeled into it and accessible to you electronically, of course. We want this to be a growing resource for you. The web address, GodCenteredLife.org. There's also an opportunity for you to partner with us and help us expand this ministry. Maybe get a bigger warehouse. GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, a brand new study in pursuit of wisdom.
If you have emotional issues, the probability of you being well in 1 year if you see a psychoanalyst is 44%, psychotherapist 53%, psychiatrist 61%, and no one at all 73%.
A different portion of God's Word in the focus when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.